Good to see each of you here today. I'm just so thankful, again for James and his decision, and I'm thankful for those who were baptized last week and dedicating their lives to Jesus. And I didn't mention something that happened last night. We had four other people that came forward last night who wanted to dedicate themselves through baptism. And I know another person that wants to be baptized as well. And so really we have about five more people that are interested in baptism. So praise the Lord. Amen. So I hope you're excited, and I'm just proud of the church, how the Lord has been working with each of you, and how you have decided to go through with evangelism and working with God's work and helping people to see the love of Jesus and as we live in these last days. Amen. So, we're living in the last days, right? We believe that according to the book of Revelation, as we've been studying night by night, that Jesus is preparing to come. And we also know that there are deceptions that are going into the world. And we need to be on our guard, amen? And what is our guard? What do we use as our guard? We use the Holy Scriptures. We want to let the Bible be our standard of belief and our standard of hope, amen? And so we want to follow the Scriptures and let the Scriptures be our guide and instruction. Well, today we're going to talk about modern prophets. I'm not going to look at all of the false prophets that have popped up into our arena over the last couple of years, but if you watch the news or if you've seen news clippings or articles, things like this, you'll find that there are many people who have proclaimed to be prophets, and most of the time they are self-proclaimed prophets. And so we're going to ask or look at the question about modern prophets today. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, we're going to ask this question. Does the Bible teach that there will be true prophets in the last day? So turn with me to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at verse 17. Acts chapter 2 and verse 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 17. The Bible says here, "And it shall come to pass in what day? The last days," right, says God, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Right here in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, God is talking through Peter, telling us that there will be prophets in what day? The last day. So if according to the book of Revelation and Daniel 8:14, we found that we are living in the very last moments of Earth's history, because the next thing that has to take place is that Jesus is coming again. So therefore, we have to watch out for prophets, because God says and tells us that there will be prophets in the last days. Some of our daughters, some of the old men will have dreams. Some may have visions. This is a gift that God has given to the church in preparation for his return. Let's move on here. What are some of the gifts of the church? Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read through verses 7 through 11. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 7 through 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. The Bible says this, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then it says here, verse 9, "Now that he that ascended," what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? "He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill or fill all things." Who is the one that has ascended into heaven? Jesus has. And notice here, when Jesus left, Jesus gave gifts to the church, the early church. And what were some of these gifts? Verse 11, "He gave some to be apostles and some to be" what? "Some to be prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." And notice verse 12, "For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of" who? Christ, the body of Christ. Now, the body of Christ is God's church. Is that correct? If it's God's church, then we want to look for these gifts that are within the church. Do you remember the other, was it last, boy, we've been going at this for 2 weeks, and I don't remember where we are. I know it's Sabbath, But I don't remember what day. But anyways, last week we talked about the identity of the false church, and we looked at 10 identifying marks, but then we also looked at identifying marks of God's true church in the last day. Now, we identified that true church to be, according to Scripture, the Seventh-day Adventist church. Now, if the Seventh-day Adventist church is recognized, now be careful here, I'm not saying that there's only one church that's going to be saved. Did I say that? No, okay? God has a truth, a standard, by which he wants us to exemplify to the world around us. Now, if God has a true church and God has identified a false church, what God is demonstrating here, what Jesus is telling us, that there will be certain gifts within the church, amen? There's going to be apostles and there's going to be preachers and evangelists, and there's also going to be the work of prophecy. Now, notice verse 12, it says, for the perfecting of who? The saints, and for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose for these ministries is for the encouragement of the body of Christ. You follow that reasoning? So the purpose for these ministries is for the body of Christ. Okay? So, these gifts were given to encourage the church. Amen? Okay, now, let's go on here. So if prophecy is still within the church in the last days, again, we want to determine the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet. So let's go on here. In Bible days, was the gift of prophecy limited to men only? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 2, and let's look at Luke 2, 36 through 38. Luke chapter 2, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 2 and 36 through 38. Luke chapter 2, 36 through 38. The Bible says here in verse 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So God says that this is a woman who was a prophetess. And you will find this in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, there was Miriam. Judges chapter 4, verse 4, there was Deborah. Huldah, 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 14. And Philip's four daughters, in Acts chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. So there were female prophets in scriptures as well. We just read in Joel chapter 2 that your daughters will have dreams and visions as well. Let's continue on. How long were these gifts, or are these gifts, to remain in the church? Go back with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. How long are they supposed to remain in the church? Ephesians chapter 4. I know I read this already, but I want to make sure that we're on the same page before we go any further. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 11 through 13. The Bible says again, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In verse 13 it says, till we all come in what? Unity. Until we all come in unity. Friends, we are not all in complete unity yet. And let me explain this. Is there not other churches and religious organizations around us? Are there not other denominations of churches or other Seventh-day Adventist churches that are around yet that maybe some people will have fractions amongst each other? In other words, before Jesus comes, I believe with certainty that Jesus will have a church that represents in him such a perfect way that people will not misunderstand the message of truth that God is trying to get to the world. So in other words, these gifts will continue until Jesus comes again. So verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Friends, when we receive the fullness of Christ is when we are in his presence and in his glory. Amen? So therefore, God says that there will be these gifts until he comes again. Let's move on here. From what source did prophets obtain their information? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says this, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, But holy men of God spake as they were moved by what? The Holy Ghost. Where did the prophet get his or her information from? From God or the Holy Ghost. So God used the individual, right? He used the individual and gave them the information, but they pinned down the words in their own, if you will, vernacular understanding. So therefore, God inspired the information within the person. The Holy Ghost was poured out upon the person, and the person spoke on behalf of God. So the information came from who? Came from God. Now, let's continue here. God speaks to his prophets in several different ways. Let's look at Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we're going to find that God speaks through visions, dreams, and sometimes face to face. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says here, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a what? In a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful is in my house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth." We know that Moses was one of the greatest prophets that ever lived because he stood in the very presence of God, if you will. So God speaks through prophets, through visions, dreams, and sometimes even face to face. And he says, continuing in verse 8, "With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Friends, is it appropriate for us to speak against God's prophets? Absolutely not, right? If God chose the person, it's not our option to say, "Well, I don't like that person," or "I don't want to listen to them," or "I don't like the color of their hair," or something like that. It's our obligation to God to be a servant of Jesus, to hear his prophets. Amen? So we want to listen to the instruction of God's prophets. The Bible tells us that there is physical evidence of a true prophet as well. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 8, the Bible says that they lose physical strength. When Daniel was, when an angel came and spoke to Daniel, he fell upon his knees and his body was shaking. He lost physical strength. They may receive supernatural strength. In other words, when Moses went up to the mountaintop, he was with the Lord how many nights and days? 40 days and 40 nights. Apparently, he didn't have to sleep because he was in the presence of God. Well, let's go ahead and look at these verses. I don't want you guys having any questions. Turn with me, if you will, to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 8. The Bible says in verse 8, "Therefore I was left alone and saw the great vision, and there remained in me no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into me to corruption, and I retained no strength." So Daniel practically fainted. He was on the ground when he saw a vision. Daniel chapter 10, 18 through 19 states this, "Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto you, be strong, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast what? Strengthened me." Apparently, God strengthened Daniel in when a vision was brought to him. Daniel chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, "For how can the servant my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither was there breath left in me." So apparently sometimes in vision, they don't breathe. Isn't that interesting? Let's go on here. They are not able to speak. We just demonstrated that. And are not aware of earthly surroundings. Look at Daniel chapter 10, 5 through 8. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 through 8, the Bible says, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like that of beryl, and his face the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude." Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 2 through 4. The Bible says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. What I can't tell, whether in body I cannot tell, or whether out of body I cannot tell, but God knows, such as one that was caught up into where? The third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell, but God knows. And then he says, verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So this man apparently was only aware of his surroundings in apparently that third heaven. And we're going to talk about that third heaven tonight, so I hope you come out tonight, okay? All right, so their eyes may remain open while they're in vision. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 4. Numbers chapter 24 and verse 4. Turn with me there with you, if you please. Matthew 24 and verse 4. The Bible says, he has said, which heard the words of God, which saw a vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. So apparently, when this man fell into a vision or into a trance, his eyes remained open and he did not close them. All right. Is working great miracles proof of a true prophet? Notice Revelation 16, verse 14. The Bible says they are spirits of devils working what? Miracles. So just because a person can perform a miracle, does that mean they are from God? Yes or no? No, absolutely not. As we stated last night, it's not what we see, it's what we know to be true in the Bible and the standard of Scripture. Amen? Friends, there are television evangelists or television healers that when they bump them on the head, they fall over backwards and they miraculously walk again and all that. That is not a sign that God is with them. Now remember, God said also that if they do not speak the truth, then there is no light in them. So therefore, even though they do miracles but teach a lie, God says to avoid them. Amen? Why? Because what's most important is that they stand on the truth of God's word, not by miraculous signs. Amen? So we want to go by what God says in his words, not by what we see or how we feel, what the Bible has to say. Let's move on here. Christ's end time warning for all of us. He says in Matthew 24, verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall sow great signs and wonders, inasmuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Who are God's elect? That's God's people, God's children, his saints. So apparently, if there's false prophets, there must be a true prophet. Isn't that what we've seen in the book of Revelation? There was a false Christ, an antichrist, but then the true Christ, which is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. There's the false church, and then there's the true church. There's the false system of worship, and then there's the true system of worship. There's the false day to worship on, and then there's the true day to worship on. We see this throughout Scripture in its entirety. So if there's going to be false prophets in the last days, it only makes sense that there will be true prophets in the last days. And as we read in Acts chapter 2, God will pour out his spirit upon young men, women, old men, and they will have dreams and visions, etc. Okay? Now, true prophets versus a false prophet. How can we identify that? I touched on this just briefly. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I have heard people say, and you might have too, I saw and God spoke to me and showed me that this or that is to be true. But if it's not according to the Scriptures, then it can't be true. Do we follow that person and walk with them and trust that they're a prophet? Absolutely not. Now, here's another caution. I don't want you to just throw prophets to the wind, okay? Because what if somebody does come and give us a message, or what if a person does proclaim, so to speak, to be a prophet? If they do, they have to speak according to the Bible, correct? They have to speak according to the Scriptures. That's how we tell whether a true prophet versus a false prophet. And Paul noted a group of Christians that studied the word regularly, in fact daily, to see whether or not what Paul was preaching was true. So it's important for you to go home every time you go to church, every time you hear a message from the pastor or the preacher. When you go home, you study these things for yourself. The worst thing you can do is say, this is what my pastor said, this is what my preacher said. Friends, that has no foundation. You should be able to say the Word of God says. It is written in the Scriptures. Amen? I don't know if you guys are all falling asleep on me or what, but I need some more amens out there because I don't like talking to myself up here, okay? All right, so if they hold to the law and to the testimony, but if they don't speak according to this, there is no light within them. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 12. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "There shall not be found among you anyone that makes his son or his daughter to pass through fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, a wizard, or a necromancer." Then he says in verse 12, "For all that do these things are what? An abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out before thee." So, false prophets in these last days would be fortune tellers, right? People that read tarot cards. What else do you have? The fortune in the back of a magazine or something like this. We don't want to follow those things because God says they are false prophets and they are an abomination unto the Lord. So can a Christian who follows Jesus Christ turn to a psychic or a fortune teller or people that speak with to the dead? Absolutely not. We cannot turn to those. Why? Because God says they are an abomination. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 21, and let's look at verse 8. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Revelation 21 and verse 8. The Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, and the adulterers, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God says that these people who practice these false teachings or these false prophets will have their place in the lake of fire. And if these false prophets or false teachers are going out to the world, people are believing a lie and not the truth. Can you imagine a preacher who gets up and is telling lies? God will have his day, maybe rephrase that. God will hold him accountable for the lies that he has taught to people. Friends, it is a sincere thing when we stand before the Lord and preach the Word of God. We must know, as a pastor or a preacher or even evangelist, we must know what we are teaching and make sure that we are following Scriptures. That's why it's important for you, yourself, and you to study the Word of God for yourself to know what the evangelist or the preacher is saying. Amen? Because why? Because one day those false prophets will have their day in the lake of fire. Types of false prophets: charmers, enchanters, one who casts spells or uses charms, observers of times, astrologer, sorcerers, necromancer, one who claims to contact the spirits of the dead, consulter with familiar spirits, mediums or channeler, user of divination, a fortune teller, witch is a female psychic, a wizard is a male psychic. So friends, we need to avoid these types of persons. What is the work of a true prophet? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 22, the Bible says in verse 22, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign to them that believe, but to them that believe not, but prophesying serveth to them that believe not, but to them which believe." Prophecy is for the who? Apparently, prophecy is for the believing, not the unbelieving. The work of a prophet is specifically for God's church, not for the unbelievers out in the world. So therefore, if the work of a prophet is specifically for the church, then what is the work of this specific, or what is the work, what is specifically the work of this prophet within the church? Let's go on. Turn with me, if you will, again to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10 through 13. Follow my line of thought here. What is the work of a prophet then in the church? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13. Now, some of the gifts that God has given to the church, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10 through 13, he that descended is the same also that ascended far from above. Verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And again, what is the work of these gifts that God has given? For the perfecting of the saints and for the work of ministry. Apparently, what God is saying here, that apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and especially prophets, if they're given to the church, the purpose is to encourage the church, to encourage the church body, to encourage the believers. So, for those who are not within the church, this work of prophecy doesn't make sense. And secondly, it not only doesn't make sense to those that are not within the church, it would be a hindrance to sometimes to taking that step to say, you believe in a prophet? You're out of your mind, right? So therefore, we have to believe that God is sending prophets to the church and for the perfection of the or perfecting of the saints within the church, to edify the church, to encourage the church, and to uplift the body of Christ and point them to Jesus. For what reason? For preparation of the soon return of Jesus Christ. Don't you want to know what you're doing wrong so that you can get ready? You follow what I'm saying? So then, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, God has given these gifts. God's end-time church will have a testimony of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 19. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 19. Have you noticed something that we've been going through every single night? You can find every truth in the entire Bible in the book of Revelation. Do you notice that? We can find the entire truth or all teachings of God's word and his doctrines all in the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation chapter 12, verse 19 says this. I'm sorry, wrong one. Yeah, verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have what? In verse 17, the testimony of Jesus Christ. What did they have? The testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, the next question we have to ask then is, what is the testimony of Jesus Christ? Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10. The Bible tells us, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said, don't do it. I am your fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Okay, so he's going to answer the question. What is the testimony of Jesus? Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy. Friends, this is a twofold message here. I see this throughout the entirety of Scripture. God always has a literal example of what he's going to do, but then he also has a spiritual example of what he's going to do in the context of the spiritual world. Okay, so point number one here is that I want to illustrate here, is that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. Now, a prophet gets his information from who? God. And how does God communicate to that prophet? Either visions or dreams, right? Or face to face, right? But then we read in Peter that they, men of God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can work within the heart of the individual or the mind, and the Spirit can communicate to the person, and that's how God and Jesus communicates to all of us. But one of the identifying marks of God's true church in the last days, it will have the spirit of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy. Okay, an identifying characteristic of the last day church is, number one, it will have an understanding, a right understanding of the teachings found in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation. It will have a prophetic word. Now, the book of Daniel is what? You guys remember? Is the key that unlocks the book of Revelation. Okay, so God will have a people that have a right understanding on prophetic truth. Amen? Therefore, it's imperative that we recognize that if God is going to follow the sequence by which he gives information to his church, then it also must be important to recognize that all of the gifts that we saw in Ephesians chapter 4 will be in the church: apostles, prophets, teachers, and evangelists. So all of those gifts must be in the church. So then God has a true church, therefore he must have a true prophet within the church. Does that make sense so far? All right, let's go on. The biblical qualifications of a true prophet. First of all, they will live a godly life. What will they do? They will live a godly life according to Matthew 7, 15 through 20. They will be called to service by God. In other words, a man doesn't call them, God calls them. I can't come into your house or to your church and say, guess what? I'm your prophet for the day, right? God is the one that calls the ministry of the prophet. Amen? So we can trust that God will send us the right person, right? Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 10, God called Isaiah. In Jeremiah 1, 5 through 10, God called Jeremiah. In Amos chapter 7, verses 14 through 15, God called Amos. God is the one that calls the prophet, not the man or the person. The prophet will also speak and write in harmony with the Bible. Isaiah chapter 8, 19 through 20. We've looked at this over and over. If they speak not according to this, there is absolutely no light within them. God says that his prophets will be able to predict events that will come true. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 20 and 22. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 20 through 22. Deuteronomy chapter 18, 20 through 22. The Bible says here in verse 20 through 22, Deuteronomy 18, "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die." So if there's one who proclaims to be a prophet, but God hasn't called him, God says he's going to die. So the prophetic work is a serious matter. It's a life and death. I don't know about you, but I don't want to proclaim myself a prophet if God hasn't called me. Amen? He goes on to say here, "And if they say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has spoken?" How do we know that this is a true prophet? And then God says to them, "When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord," who does he speak in behalf of? The name of the Lord. "If the thing that follows nor come to pass, that is thing that the Lord has not spoken, but that prophet has spoken it presumptuously, that thou shalt not be afraid of him." In other words, God is saying the prophet that speaks, if he speaks something and it comes to pass, he is a true prophet. If it doesn't come to pass, then he is a false prophet and God hasn't spoken through him. So guess what? You don't need to be afraid of him, right? Now let me just tell you something. In the last 2 years, we've had several people who have proclaimed to be prophets foretelling future events that didn't come to pass. And I had found that they would be considered false prophets. If they were false prophets, and I know my scripture, okay, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but if I know my scripture properly, and I can compare what they're teaching, I mean, if they're saying that God's coming soon, I want to be aware of that, right? And I don't want to miss out on some truth that may be presented to me. So therefore, I want to study. I don't want to cast everybody off as false. I want to hear what God has to say. What if God has called this person? So they present a specific truth, and I open the Bible, and I study it through thoroughly, and I say, you know what? That's false. It's not true. So guess what? I don't have to be afraid of them. You follow what I'm saying? I don't have to be afraid. And guess what? I don't have to worry about their prediction, because more than likely it won't come true. And if it doesn't come true, I don't need to be afraid. And the scary thing is that people get caught up in every Tom, Dick, and Harry that says something, and boy, they start selling off their children, their dogs, their cats, their homes, their lives, and everything because, oh, the apocalypse is coming next week. Friends, we need to stand on the word of Scripture. Okay, they will also have visions. I already shared that with you in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. Friends, the only person that I have seen in these last days in the Seventh-day Adventist Church that fits all of these qualifications is a lady by the name of Ellen G. White. And let me carry through here before you get all negative on me and say, how can that be? Let's follow through. Ellen G. White became one of the most prolific women writers. Her books read worldwide, give inspired counsel on health, education, temperance, the Christian home, parenting, publishing, and writing, assisting the needy, stewardship, evangelism, and Christian living, and more. Let's continue on. Her book, The Education, Her book, Education, is considered an authority in its field. It has been used by secular universities as a textbook. It is so perceptive and relevant that it was once plagiarized by the Minister of Education of a certain nation who published it under his own name. Notice here, Dr. Florence Stratemeyer, a former professor of education at Columbia University, said, "The book contained advanced educational concept and was more than 50 years ahead of its time." A book that was written right early in the early 1900s. Dr. Clive McKay, former professor of nutrition at Cornell University, said of her writings on health, "In spite of the fact that the works of Mrs. White were written long before the advent of modern scientific nutrition, no better overall guide is available today." She has books that she writes on health and counsel, and that we should avoid certain stimulants in our life, such as meat and drugs and smoking and tobacco and different things like that that we know to be harmful. Back then, did you know in the early and the later part of the 1800s, early part of the 1900s, if somebody had a cough or a cold, they actually prescribed nicotine? "Here, smoke this cigarette. This will help you overcome, you know." It's interesting. And she was saying, get away from that stuff. Newscaster Paul Harvey said she wrote with such profound understanding on the subject of nutrition that all but two of the many principles she espoused have been scientifically established. Her book, The Desire of Ages on the Life and Teachings of Christ, has been labeled on an English masterpiece by Stationers Hall in London. Ellen G. White is said to be the fourth most translated writer of all times. Her book on Christian living, Steps to Christ, has been translated into more than 150 languages. Did Ellen White have visions? Yes, she did, many of them. They lasted from a few minutes to several hours, and they meet the Bible standard for visions. Are Ellen White's words intended to be a part of the Bible or an addition to the Bible? No. Doctrine comes from the Bible alone. As an end-time prophet, her aim was to stress the love of Jesus and his imminent return and point people back to Jesus Christ. Point people back to the Jesus Christ. I want to share something in here that I've always found so fascinating. This is really absolutely fascinating. Now, God had called prophets and had given them a time prophecy. And whenever the time prophecy was about to conclude, God rose up another prophet. You follow what I'm saying here? Whenever there was a time prophecy given, God would use a prophet to speak the time prophecy at the beginning. And at the conclusion of the end of the time prophecy, God would raise up another prophet to say that the time is at hand, this prophecy has been fulfilled. Now watch this. This is really fascinating. God told Abraham that the children of Israel would be under captivity for 400 years. And where did the children of Israel go into captivity? In Egypt, right? Now, the deliverer that God used was Moses. And at the precise time, at the close of the 400 years in Exodus 21, Moses came and said, "It's time to let my God's people go. It's time." What time? Well, the 400-year time prophecy had come to a close. Here's something interesting. In Jeremiah prophesied once again in Jeremiah 25, 11 through 12, that the children of Israel, once again, or the land of Judah, would go into captivity under the king of Babylon, which was Nebuchadnezzar, and that they would be in captivity in the land of Babylon for 70 years. Now, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, Daniel says, "I was reading the books, and I was reading about the prophet Jeremiah, and it came to a close that the 70 years were to be accomplished, and it was time to what? Go home." But you remember, in Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 8, God came and gave Daniel another vision. And can you imagine that one vision of the 2300 days made Daniel very sick because he was expecting to go home according to Jeremiah's prophecy of the 70 years. Now, the time had come for Israel to part from Babylon, okay? And that prophecy came true. And when at the close of the 70 years, Daniel pops up and says, "I was reading the books and the 70 years are accomplished. It's time to get ready to go," okay? Now, Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, speaks of the 70-week time prophecy, which brought us all the way down to 31 AD. And the prophet that pops up at the end of the 31 AD, or at the time of 31 AD, was John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. And John the Baptist comes in. He says, the time is at hand. There comes one whose latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. And he will come and he will baptize you all with the Spirit and so forth. John the Baptist proclaimed the mission of Jesus at the close of the 70 weeks that the prophecy that Daniel gave. So Daniel gave the prophecy. John the Baptist rose. Daniel also gave another prophecy in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. And you remember we studied this. Unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. A day in Bible prophecy equals what? A year. So it's not 2,300 days, it's 2,300 years. Now, when did that prophecy end? In October of 1844, right? We studied this. Now, what happened? A man by the name of William Miller had studied the book of Daniel, and he began to teach and to preach about the closing of Earth's history and that Jesus was about ready to come again. Now, something fascinating here that you'll see. At the close of 1844, at that moment, or during that time frame, guess what? Ellen G. White pops into the picture. Did you see the sequence here? There was a prophet who gave a time prophecy, and at the close of that time prophecy, God raised up another prophet. And what we see here is that in Genesis chapter 5, Enoch prophesies, or Enoch, who walked with God, and Jude 14 tells us that Enoch prophesied about the second coming of Jesus, and that Jesus would be coming with thousands and thousands of holy angels. Ellen G. White comes in at exactly at the right time, at the close of 2,300-day time prophecy, and begins to encourage the church to get back into the Word of God. Study the Scriptures. Study the Bible. Turn your heart to Jesus. Surrender your life to Him. It's time to get ready to go home. Just as the work of a prophet is supposed to, she kept pointing people back to Jesus, pointing people back to Christ, pointing people that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. How can I accept Ellen White as a true prophet? You can't unless you start reading her writings. I can't force you to believe in Ellen G. White. I can't force you to believe that she's a prophet either. The only way is to test and to use the skills that we have learned today through this study to see whether or not what she has written is true. Amen? God has in his last days prophets. And I believe that just before Jesus comes, that he will once again pour out his Spirit upon God's church. And God's church will begin to do a work of prophecy, just as it's proclaimed in Ephesians chapter 4, that work will continue until the day Jesus comes. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Friends, if there's false prophets in the last days, there must be a true prophet. And the only way we can know for ourselves is by studying and comparing with Scripture to see if these things are so. Amen? Now, from what I've gleaned in my personal life, the book, The Great Controversy, she wrote that book and gives the whole historical setting of basically the early church until the second coming of Jesus. Do you realize that everything that we have shared from night to night that came from the Bible, she has also written and talked about? Also, too, she has written a little book called Steps to Christ. What we can do to have a closer walk, a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but she's encouraging us to study God's Word and to have a relationship with Jesus. The book Desire of Ages gives us a lot of information and detail about what Jesus went through on the cross, what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane, what Jesus has done to heal his people, and what a loving, compassionate, loving God that we serve. And this Jesus has come to die and to save you from all of your sins. Amen? Jesus is appealing to you and I today to do what? To not despise the prophetic work within God's church, but to challenge it through the study of Scriptures. I believe, without a doubt, that God has called the Seventh-day Adventist Church to be a light to the world, to share a truth to the world, and tell people about the Antichrist beast, the mark of the beast, to tell people about the second coming of Jesus, to tell people what happens when you die, to tell people that Jesus is coming soon, to identify what hell is, to identify where we are going when we go to heaven. All these special truths that God has given to his church, why not trust that God also has the administrative work within the church? Prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, etc. God's fulfilling work in the last days is to prepare people for the soon return of Jesus Christ. And friends, that is your job and my job. And God has given us the work and the ministry of Sister White to encourage us on the road as we get ready to meet Jesus. Friends, the Bible is our standard, and we need to make the Bible our standard today. Amen? Hold true to the Word of God. Let God direct you. Let God guide you. But trust in God's Word, and you will not fail. So, prophecy is for who? The outsiders? No. Primarily for the church. Therefore, we have to take the instruction that God has given us and challenge it with the Word of God to see whether these things are true. So if you're a visitor for the first time today, this may not make a lot of sense to you. In fact, it may be a little bit discouraging or even disheartening. But I want to speak specifically to the church today. God has given His work and ministry for the church. And friends, it's time to stand on those truths that God has given to us through the writings and the teachings of His prophets. Amen? Let's get ready to go home. And let's get our lives in our order and harmony with God's principles and God's will. Are y'all ready to go home? I am. I mean, not home from church, but heaven home, all right? All of you are like, when's this pastor going to be quiet? I'm ready to go home, you know? No. I'm ready to go to heaven home, and I want you to be there too.
Our Father and our God, we thank you so much that in these last days you haven't left us to just wander aimlessly, but Lord, you've given us instruction. You've sent us messages, Lord, that we can use and guide our lives. And Father God, we ask that you'll bless us. We ask that we'll do all that was talked about today, that as we hear your words, Lord, that we'll study them, that we'll hearken unto them, Lord, and we'll take that which is good. Father God, we ask that you'll be with us this day. We ask that you'll bless our brother James as he commits his life to you and walks anew with you, Lord. Father, embrace him. We thank you for the parade that's going on right now in heaven, Lord, and we ask that you will allow us to join in. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.